Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from October 27th, 2013, given by Tom Job on the book of Joshua, chapter 8.
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. I spent yesterday watching a lot of games, football games, baseball games, and there was just this incredible tension the whole time, just because you don't know what's going to happen. And you're just like, when I was watching the baseball game yesterday for the World Series, just every pitch so tense. And I thought, this is probably not good for my heart. You know, I wish I just already knew it was going to happen, then I could maybe just enjoy it. I remember the very first movie that I saw in theaters when I was a kid was Back to the Future with Michael J. Fox. I don't know if anybody can feel me on that, but that was a great one. And so I loved that movie so much. I remember we had one of those weeks at our house where, like, the cable company for a week gives you Showtime. And so they showed the first two Back to the Future movies. And so I, you know, videotaped them, obviously. I copied them onto a VHS. And I watched those two movies so often that I had the entire things memorized. Every single phrase that could possibly happen in the movie. I didn't even know what Libyans were, but, like, I knew every line of all those movies. But if any of you who haven't seen it, there's this character, he's the bad guy, he's a bully named Biff. And he, like, in the future finds this sports almanac, and his past self has, like, a book that has all the sports scores for the next 50 years. And so he just starts betting on games, because he already knows the outcome. And he becomes, like, the richest guy in the whole place, because he already knows everything that's going to happen. And it's like all of his wildest dreams come true now, because he already knows what's going to happen. And when you're watching that movie, you're thinking, I want that book. Like, I want the book that has all the scores for the next 50 years so I can have all I want right now and make all those bets and everything. And the cool thing about those of us who know and love Jesus is that we already know how this ends. We already know what's going to happen. We already know that the promises of God are that because of what he's done for us, we are going to have an eternity free of problems and free of cares and free of sin and free of everything. He's going to make all the desires of our hearts are going to come true. He's going to make everything sad come untrue. He's going to wipe every tear from every eye. We get to know God in undimmed paradise forever. That's where this ends. And that's one of the reasons that we can sing with joy and gladness, that we clap and we do this. We do this because we already know what's going to happen. Even though we don't know how it's going to come down, even though we still have tension and problems, we already know the direction. We already know where this is going to end, and it's going to be awesome. And so that's why we sing together. Let's read this together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Father, thank you for, I just thank you for, just for the fact that you're so committed to us, and you're working out a plan, you're doing it in your time and in your way. And I ask you to open our hearts up to your word and to learn from it, from ancient stories that are, I don't know, they seem so far and sometimes weird. And yet, there's the life that we live is the reason why they're in there. There's stuff for us to learn and that would change us if we would open our heart to it. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been to, we're talking about, like, in just kind of, I don't know, reading the book of Joshua, and they had to fight a million battles, and we have battles to fight, and ours are completely different. But I was just thinking about stuff that we could learn from it. A lot of times when I get to this part of my job, like in the week where I just, you know, kind of stand up here and share the word with you, I often wonder, I kind of go away wondering, did that help anybody or did anybody get anything out of that? But if I have to go to, like, conferences or retreats and give talks there, there's always one group of people that I reach. And the reason I know that is because they tell me, and it happens all the time. But people will come up to me after a talk, and they said, you know, I can really follow you because, like you, I am also ADD. And I'm like, what? It's like, oh, please. It's so obvious that you have attention deficit disorder. I mean, like, you're here, you're there, you're all over the place. It's a, and I never really thought of myself that way. Like, I always thought I was, like, just going straight for, you know, my thing. One time I was at, gosh, it was like a Young Life retreat. And the guy that introduced me said, if you've never heard him talk at one of these retreats, this is what it's going to be like. It's like you're a passenger in a car, and he's driving the car. And he's driving you straight towards a cliff. And you think, we're about to go off a cliff. Oh, my gosh, he's going to drive this car off a cliff. And all of a sudden, at the end, he doesn't. Really? That's what this is like. But it is something that I just like, the idea of being confusing, and I don't want to be confusing, and I don't. One thing that I'm super afraid of is being boring and being long. Like, I hate it when I feel like I'm talking too long. So I'm working on that. One time I was at a church where the pastor was talking. This was a couple of years ago, and I don't have your experience very often. And I was sitting there thinking, this is torturing me. This is like torture. How long has he been talking? And I looked at my watch, and he had been talking for 11 minutes. And I thought, I am so glad by Jesus that I am not going to hell, because I can't stand 11 minutes of this. And this one guy, he was an usher in his church, and this older woman came in, and she said, I'd like to sit on the front row, please. And he said, you might want to think about that, because our pastor is super boring, and so you might want to sit in the back in case you need to slip out. And she said, do you know who I am? And he said, no. And she said, I am the pastor's mother. And he said, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he said, good. But anyway, I decided today and in the near future, for my own sake, I'm going to do this in 23 minutes. So, totally serious, serious. But in Joshua chapter 8, it's just a super long chapter, and I'll just tell you what's in there. But it was the second city that they were getting ready to fight. Actually, this was the first time that they were going to fight. Remember the first city, Jericho, they didn't have to fight. All they had to do was just like march around the city for a week and then scream at the end, and they won. But this time they had to fight. And for the rest of the times they would have to fight. And you have to fight. You have fights that you're in. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have an enemy, and he is fighting you. He doesn't want you to be a happy person. He's trying to take the joy that is yours in Jesus, and he's trying to take it away. It's not about you. He doesn't even care about you. It's probably not even Satan. Satan probably doesn't even know your name. And Satan is not like Jesus. Like, Jesus is everywhere. Satan is an angel. He can only be one place in the world at a time. And so he's dealing with all of like the important people and the strategic people. The ones that bother us are as like minions, you know, just all the demons, and they're kind of in charge of us and trying to mess with us. And they're trying to take our joy away. Not that they care about messing your life up. It's just that they don't want joyful people around, because they don't want people to know that if you believe in Jesus, it makes you into a joyful person. And they don't want people loving Jesus. And the reason for that is because they're evil. And the reason they're evil is, I don't even know why they are. They're just evil. And so that is like Satan's strategy, is to ruin your joy. One thing that Satan can't do is he can't give joy to anyone. And I bet you he wish he could. Like, if he could get into somebody's mind and just make them depressed and give them depressive thoughts, so you're like super depressed, and then you just feel like, this is awesome. I love depression. It is the greatest thing ever, man. It feels so great. Or if he can make you just anxious and you're worried about your kids or getting a disease and you're just like, anxiety, it is the greatest thing on earth. I just love the way it makes me feel. Or, you know, like if you have some dark compulsive behavior and you can't stop doing it, and you're trying to stop and you can't, but every time you do it, you're just like, this is awesome. I live for this. It's just the greatest thing ever. He can't do that. He probably wishes he could. Joy is actually God's advantage. He's the only one that can do that. In Acts chapter 14, he said, God hasn't left himself without witness by giving you rain and food to eat and filling your hearts with joy. It's how you know he's there, because he can do that for you. All the enemy can do is take your joy away. Try to. And you have to fight for it. You have to. What if you were in a war and you didn't know it? I mean, like, you have to get up in the morning, wake up, and get your heart ready to fight for the joy. If you wait until kickoff to put your uniform on, you are late. And so you need to get up in the morning and get ready to fight for the joy that is yours in Jesus if you would have it. And you, one thing that Joshua did in chapter 8 is he had a strategy about how he was going to attack the city of Ai. And you have to be strategic. You have to understand that, like for example, you can't have joy, be a happy person in Jesus, and be angry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, you should get rid of it. Get rid of anger, get rid of rage, get rid of bitterness. You can't be bitter and have joy in Jesus. And so if you're bitter and angry, you're being defeated. If it's cable news that causes you to be so angry, you know, which I think that cable news on either side of it is designed, because they want people to watch it, it's designed to get people addicted to a feeling of indignation. Like, we are so right. Those people are so wrong. And they are so stupid and all that stuff. And then in the end, you're angry all the time about things you can't do anything about. And you've lost your joy. And it's really a defeat. So if that is a problem to you, you probably just need to go on bbc.com, check the news once a day, and just forget about it. And then be happy for the rest of the day. If Facebook causes you to be depressed, which it does cause a lot of people to be depressed because they stay out there all day and they read about people's amazing marriages and their amazing children and the amazing time I had last night with my 4 BFF, and you thought, well, I thought I was one of her BFF. Apparently you're not. So, you know, if it does that, get off it. Don't go on it. Unfriend it. Just stay away. I mean, Facebook is awesome and it can do a lot of awesome things, but some parts about it are not awesome. And so you should get off it. Their kids are not that amazing, though, by the way. Before you quit it, I just want to let you all know that some of the way people talk about their kids, there was only one child in the history of the world that was that amazing, and it was our Lord. It was not their kid. But, I mean, everybody's kids are great. I remember my mom used to be the director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center behind Clement Hall on the Strip at UT, and a girl came in one time. She was a cheerleader, a high school cheerleader, and she was pregnant, and she said, I can't be pregnant. I've never really done anything. And she said, that only happened, you know, that a girl your age got pregnant without doing anything. That only happened one time in human history, and it was not you. So, but Joshua had a strategy, like in this battle that he was going to fight against the city of Ai. And it's just super interesting, and I'm not exactly sure what to make of it, but what he did was, in the middle of the night, he got about 30,000 of his army and hid them, like, in the woods beside the city, and then had about, like, 5,000 of his guys. And when the sun came up, they went out, like, with 5,000 guys to attack the city of Ai. And then the people there in the city were like, this is nothing, man. They don't have anybody. I mean, let's go get them. And so all of the men in the city went rushing out to attack, like, these 5,000 guys who they took off running this way. And they're like, we got them. We got them. We completely defeated them. They're so scared. We didn't even shoot anything at them. And they're running away. In the meantime, 30,000 people came behind it and went into the city and burned it up. And they lurked back and their city was being burnt down. And they were like, oops. That was, you know, and I was just thinking about that, and I thought, You know, it's almost like that's kind of what Satan likes to do. And it's almost like Joshua and the forces of God went against the forces of like darkness and did to them what they like to do to us. It's like, I'm going to take that strategy and use it on you. Because like, you know, the enemy, he'll try to get you out to come face something and you'll think this is no big thing. And then you turn around and your city's burnt. Like, it's like, what if you just have a thought in your mind, I just think I'm going to complain about something because it'll make me feel good. And just to complain, I've had a rough day. I'll feel better if I complain about it. And I'll kind of get it off my mind. I might go on Facebook and see if I can spread it around a little bit. And it's no big deal to complain, even though God's word says don't ever complain. Do everything without complaining. Be thankful for everything all the time. And you're like, yeah, it's no big deal. And then you do it. And then you find out in the book of Exodus when Moses said, all these people are complaining so much about the food and they're complaining against me. And God said, they're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me. And when a person complains, they don't know it, but they're saying, I think God is doing a terrible job at his job. I don't think he knows what he's doing. And then the next week, you need to trust him for something, and you've eroded your faith in him so much by complaining. And this was a much bigger thing than you thought, and your city's burning down. Or maybe like you think you have like some, like, you know, like a sexual thing in your life that's just like, it's not good. And it's, but like, I mean, it's so accessible today. It's not like back in the day and everybody does it and they joke about it on TV and all that. And it's really, I mean, I'll stop it sometime. It's just, it's no big deal. And then you realize everybody, almost everybody that people watch on pornography are people who are almost slaves. And all of them have been abused as children. And that's why they're in that industry. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I wanted to present you to Jesus as like a pure bride. And it's like, and when, if a person, it doesn't seem like that big a deal, but Jesus says, it's adultery to me. It's infidelity to my heart. They burnt your city down. Or, you know, like a person might think, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 to get rid of covetousness, which, I mean, I don't know how you know what covetousness means, but the Greek word means to want more. It's basically materialism. It's like to want more than God wants you to have. And then you're like, I know, but I would be so happy. There's just this thing I want to really want it. And you're like fixated on it. And I'm going to get some of those or I really want one. And I think my life, it's all I really want. I'd be so much happier if I just had that, this one thing. And so you just, I'm getting it because I want it. And so you do. And then Paul says, get rid of wanting more than you should have because it's idolatry. And it's like, what? Oh, yeah. It's like sometimes, you know, going out to Westtown or going online to get this thing, it's like bowing down to a statue with three eyeballs and his tongue sticking out and one arm's like this and the other arm's like that. And you're like, it's idolatry. It's a huge deal. And it's like, how did he get me to do that? It's just, you know, he made you think it was a little deal and it wound up being a big one. So Joshua's like, well, I'm going to do that to them. I'm going to use that same strat. It's kind of like what he would do to me. I'm going to do it to him. I mean, I don't really know what to make of that. I thought about it a lot. But one thing that I did think of was this, is when they were going against Jericho, they did it in broad daylight. But in this one, they attacked in the night. Like they set up their whole thing in the night and waited to bring the battle into the light. And, you know, one thing about the enemy that we have is he loves darkness. He is the prince of darkness, and he loves to make people feel like you're in the dark and you're confused and you can't see your way. And it's like Joshua says, yeah, you know what you need to do is go into that darkness and bring it into the light. For example, let's say you're having a hard time and you're angry and you're afraid and you feel resentment. And truth be told, you know, that whole thing about when you complain, you're really complaining against God. You're like, well, that's really how I feel. I feel mistreated. I feel unappreciated. I feel unloved. I feel neglected by God. And to tell you the truth, I'm kind of angry about it. And I'm also afraid of what's going to happen. And the enemy says, look at what you're feeling. Look at how you're feeling. You better not say that. Because people like you don't feel that kind of stuff and you shouldn't. And so you're just stuck with these emotions and you don't know what to do with them except that they're causing you to feel shame, which you don't know what to do with that. You know what God says to do? He says, you need to look at how you're feeling and you need to say it. You need to say it to God. It's like, you know what, God? I don't know why you don't answer me. What is up with you? Why don't you help me? There's an entire book in the scriptures. It's right in the middle. And it's full of prayers that people pray. And a lot of them are like this. And God divinely ordained that every word in those prayers be in his holy word so that you can know when you feel this way, this is what you say. God, why don't you wake up? Why? Psalm 28 says, God, are you deaf? You are my rock. Are you deaf? Are you stone deaf? Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you hear me? Why are you making this so hard on me? And it says in God's holy word, if that's how you're feeling, say it to him. That's what you're supposed to do with it. You're supposed to. I've had times, the reason a lot of people, they don't pray very much is because it just feels fake. Like, I mean, I don't mean to, you know what I mean? But sometimes people are like, God, right now, I just really pray that you would just really, you know, be with us. And right now, I just really, and it's like right now, I mean, of course, right now, that's where we're living right now. And just really, I mean, I do it all the time, but it's really, just really, what does that mean? Rather than just saying what they're feeling and, you know, just with the whole thing that we've been through and just with kids in Africa and the one I love in Africa, I'm just like, why is it so hard? Why do you? And I've said to God, like, can I say this to you? I gave him 7 reasons why he needed to make something happen. And I'm like, if it doesn't happen today, I'm giving you 7 more tomorrow of why you should do this. It says in Romans 8, sometimes you don't even have words for your prayers. And I usually in the morning, I write my prayers out in a journal that I keep and I just write them out. This is what I'm praying and thinking. And I had a day where I had nothing I could say. I didn't have words for it. And I just said, God. And then I just left the whole page blank. But sometimes I've just said, you know, you're the one who made promises. You've made them. And is it okay for me to tell you that it isn't right to give people expectations if you're not going to do them? And I'm just asking you to do them. And he's like, is that how you're feeling? Yes, it's how I'm feeling. I don't know why this thing has to be so hard. And they're just doing what, you know, they're just loving babies. And God did do. It's just what happens is when you say how you're feeling, to God. And you realize the only reason I'm in his presence is because he loved me so much that he opened up a way for me to come in here. And he, all of a sudden, you're just flooded with the thing of I am angry and kind of resentful and impatient and anxious. And he loves me. He loves a bitter, resentful, angry child. Wow. There's love for you. Say how you're feeling. There's love for you. He doesn't love the person that you try to make people think you are. You try to make yourself think you are. God doesn't love everyone. He doesn't love Santa Claus. He doesn't love Batman. He doesn't love Captain Crunch. He doesn't love people who don't actually exist. He doesn't love the person that you think you are. He loves the person that you really are. So, say how you feel. There's love for you. Let's say you have something in your life. It's a dark daily failure. It's something that you don't feel like you can stop it. And you've tried and you can't stop it. And the enemy would say, look at what you're doing. You better not tell. You know, it's like the word addiction. It comes from the Latin word dicere. It's where you get the word dictionary. It means to speak. It's where we get the word dictator. And it's like you have something in your life that tells you what to do. And you feel like you can't say no. And you feel like I can't say this to anyone. The enemy's like, look at what you do. You better keep this in the dark and you better not tell anyone. And God says, yes, you should. You need to tell me. You need to call it. It says if we confess our sins, the word confess is the Greek word. It's the word homologeo. The word logeo means to speak. And homo is where you get like homogenized and other words that start with homo, like, you know, as opposed to hetero. And hetero means different. Homo means the same. And when you confess something, you're just calling it what God calls it. I am doing this thing, and I can't stop it. And and you're really serious about it when you're willing not only to tell God about it, but to tell someone else about it. When you tell someone who loves you and who would understand you, and maybe somebody who has been through the same thing, and when you talk about it, you find out, I'm not that weird. Probably most everybody's wrestled with this or does wrestle with it or whatever. There's a guy that was talking about when he first started going to AA, and one of the steps, I think it's the eighth step, is where you talk about the things that are really wrong with you and your defects, and you tell someone, and sometimes they'll ask you to say, what's the worst thing you've ever done? And this guy was so nervous, and he just said, this is what I am, this is what I do, this is what I've done to people. And the guy just listened, didn't say anything, he said he was completely unimpressed. And when I told him the worst thing I had ever done, he said, really? I did that twice. And, just the idea of like when one person, like when that is, I think, the key to 12-step groups and groups like AA, when a person can go in and just honestly say, this is who I am and this is what I do. And people love you and they understand you and they've been there themselves and they know what it's like to be you because they have been and are you. One person said about, he said, you know, for me, when I publicly declare I am an alcoholic, whenever I introduce myself at a group, it's a statement of failure, of helplessness, of surrender. Take a dozen people or so, all of whom admit their helplessness and failure, and pretty soon you're going to see God show up in a group like that. You know, he said, if you came to church, before you come in the doors, you have to sign a waiver that says, I am a sinner, and I know it, and I need help with it. It's like if they put that thing at the Statue of Liberty, you know, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send them to me, tossed, helpless, homeless to me. You know, it's like, If you're willing to say that to someone, someone that you love, I am stuck, whether it's porno, whether it's a food addiction, or whether it's an eating disorder, or whether it's an alcoholism, or whether you're addicted to Facebook or whatever, and to say to someone, I have this going on in my life and I can't stop it. There is forgiveness for you. There is blood was shed for you. Blood was shed so that sinners can be forgiven. In order to be forgiven, you have to be one. And you have to say it. And when you say it to someone, and the enemy would say, look at what you do. You better not say that. When you say it to someone, I need help because I am stuck. I need help because there's something I can't stop. My marriage is dead. And we need someone to help us. When you say it, a spell is broken and blood was shed for you. And sometimes there are people who... you need to be honest about how you feel. You need to be honest about what you do. And you need to be honest about who you are. Sometimes there are people who, they've been followers of Jesus for a long time. And, you know, I was reading this week in the book of Titus. And the book of Titus is filled with words. Because Paul is like, the most important thing for the society that we live in is they need people who love Jesus, and you can see it in their life. And he said, this is the need of the hour. This is the most urgent need of our society, is that we need followers of Jesus who are kind, who are sweet, who don't like to quarrel, who love people, who are dignified, who are gentle. He uses the word soft, people that are like that. And a lot of times people that are followers of Jesus, they aren't known for that. I was reading this article about how, like, when you Google search something, they have what they call algorithms, which is kind of like, so many people has asked that question that when you start the question, it'll fill it in for you. Like, is this the question you want, or is this the question? You know that thing that I mean? And so they were Google searching stuff about churches, and like they said, why are Anglicans, and the algorithm would say, so liberal, or why are Anglicans important, or why are Anglicans wrong? Why are Presbyterians different? Why are Presbyterians called the frozen chosen? Why are Presbyterians unique? But then when it got to why are Catholics so strict? Why are Catholics so nice? Why are Catholics so guilty? Why are Catholics so awesome? He said, well, there's 1.2 billion Catholics in the world, so that might be the explanation for that last one. Why are Catholics so awesome? But he said, but when it got to like evangelicals, Southern Baptists, Pentecostals, why are evangelicals so judgmental? Why are evangelicals so annoying? Why are they so Republican? Why are they so crazy? Why are Southern Baptists so judgmental? Why are they so narrow-minded? Why are Pentecostals so judgmental, so crazy, so mean, so weird? And that's what people think of us. They've asked that question so many times that that's what comes up. Why are people who follow Jesus like that? And we need, more than anything else, followers of Jesus who will be sweet and who will be kind. And a lot of times for people that have been Christians a long time, it's difficult for them to look at themselves. And there might be things about themselves where they've been following Jesus for a long time. But if I were to say the truth about who I am, it means like I have to go back to the beginning. I mean, I'm the expert at this. I've been doing it a long time. But sometimes you can look at people who are followers of Jesus and it's like, they're so unkind, or they're so judgmental, or they're so critical, or they talk all the time, or they never listen. They're know-it-alls. Or you can, maybe there's a person and he's unkind to his wife, and he's been a Christian a long time, or she's cold and she humiliates him in public, or they pressure their children to the point of oppression. And it's like they don't see it. And sometimes I was reading this article about this week about, I mean, I really do think Facebook is really awesome, and it's a great tool, and you can use it in a lot of ways. But there is something that it does do that is not positive. And this, I was reading this article about it, and this guy says that what people do is, psychologists call it self-presentation, where they're like, I'm presenting myself to people, and this is who I am, this is what I like, and this is what I'm about. And basically, Facebook gives people the opportunity to broadcast their life and themselves to masses of people at once. And it's a digital opportunity to self-present using status updates, photos, and likes. He said, if you add self-presentation with the sinful self of my heart, it becomes self-promotion. And we step into a digital world where suddenly we find that we are sending to the world constant premeditated messages about the details of our life. And we promote ourselves in such a way to cause people to think of us in a certain way. I want to put my best foot forward. I want to find myself bending the truth, skirting circumstances to offer my friends the part of me that is the coolest and it is the funniest. And I'm announcing to others something good about me with the goal of getting people to think about me in a certain way. And that's really not who I am. And this one guy said, I have liked 15 bands that I've never heard just because they're cool. And I wanted people to think that I was cool, or I wanted people to think that my life was awesome, or I wanted to, rather than, it's media, it's social media, it's a mediated communication rather than unmediated, where you see my face and you know me. And you know the truth about me. So sometimes the enemy would say, keep that in the dark. You know who you really are? Don't look at it. Keep it in the, don't say it. And we can't say it. I mean, we can't say that about a person. Like, could I talk to you about yourself? There's something about you that it's not that hard for people to see it. And I want to talk to you about it. That doesn't work. It almost never works. And it feels aggressive. It feels confrontational. It feels judgmental. And we don't want to go around, you know, judging each other. What has to happen is you have to have people in your life. And you say to them, will you tell me about myself? If there are things about me that I'm not seeing, I need you. I need you to tell me when I'm wrong. I need you to tell me when I'm sinful. I need you to tell me things about myself. If you have those people in your life, people that I know that have those people in their life, the reason that they have them, and it's not really your mate. It's friends. People who have people like that in their life, the reason they have them is because they need them and they want them. When people don't have people like that in their life, sometimes it's because they don't want them. But because I don't want to have to go back to the beginning. I don't want somebody to tell me, you know what, you're a jerk a lot of the times. I would have to go back to the very beginning, but it's the most important thing that I need to know. Say the truth about how you feel. There's love for you. Say the truth about what you do. There is blood for you. Let other people tell you the truth about who you are. There's power for you. God will change you. He gives you the power to change the part of you that you don't want to see. It feels awesome to get to a place where I'm not protecting myself anymore. I don't want to defend something. There was a group of people, and that whole 23-minute thing, I totally blew it apart. But There was a group of people in the 1740s in England. They were Methodists, the first Methodists, the followers of John Wesley, 80,000 of them. They were Anglicans. They hadn't really started their own thing yet. And he used to put them in groups, and you would get friends that you would be in a group together, and you would meet every week just to pray for each other and talk about your life. And you would speak about your life and about the struggles that you have. One of the things that we have these groups, and we try to have them, and groups where people can share their struggles and their problems and other people can talk about them. The only problem is so few people come to them. But they had these groups, and you would talk about your week and your struggle. But you had to be willing to answer this question. Then other people could speak to you about things that maybe they see in your life. And you would have to answer this question. Do you desire to be told your faults? Do you desire to be told all of your faults and that plain and home? Do you desire that every one of us should tell you from time to time whatsoever is in his heart concerning you? Consider, do you desire that we should tell you whatsoever we think, whatsoever we fear, whatsoever we hear concerning you? Do you desire that in doing this we could come as close as possible, that we could cut to the quick and search your heart to the bottom? Do you desire and design to be on this and on all occasions entirely open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, without reserve? It's awesome when you have friends like that, that they can say to you whatever they want, and you want to hear it, and I want to grow, and I don't want to be blind. I want to get this out of the dark. I want the power of God to change me if I'm a jerk and I don't know it. I need you to tell me. It's awesome to not protect. There was a guy, he said one time in his class, if you just say how you're feeling to God, there's love for you. If you just say what you're doing to God and to a friend, there's blood for you. And if you let someone just say who you are, who you really are, people that you love, let them say it. There's a plan for you. There's power for you. It's awesome to just be open. This guy said in his school, they were playing this game called balloon stomp with like 10-year-olds, where you tie a balloon with a string onto everybody's leg. And he said it's super Darwinian. It's kind of like I win, you lose kind of game where, you know, it's like survival of the fittest. And you try to stomp everybody's balloon and keep people from stomping your balloon. And the last one to have a balloon wins. And these kids were like super mean. And some kids hide. They were all doomed anyway. And the meanest kid in the class won. And then he took it to a class of special needs kids, and they were kids that had mental challenges, and he's like, maybe I shouldn't have done this. But this is going to be bad for them. What they did was each kid would hold their balloon so that somebody else could stomp it. And then that person would hold their balloon, and then they would stomp on it. And when all the balloons were stomped, they cheered and hugged. And he said, they just don't get balloon stomp. And he's like, maybe they do get balloon stomp. Father, I do pray that there would be, if there's someone here that needs to tell you something, to tell someone something, to hear something from someone, let them get it out of the dark where the enemy is and into the light, where there's love and blood and a plan. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.